turn to chapter number 7. And this is where we are in the teaching of this blessed Gospel of John. Chapter number 7 of John. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that you do. There's no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe him. Remember, Jesus Christ had 4 half-brothers, and they did not believe in him. Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go up to the feast. I go not yet up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, No, he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. It begins by telling us in verse number 1 that there were an awful lot of people who did not love Christ. They did not like Christ, and they wanted him dead. We spent some time last Sunday night talking about why the Jews wanted to kill him. Plainly says, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Well, why? Number 1, Herod sought to kill him because of his sovereignty. Remember that? It was competition for Herod. He was sovereign. And all of a sudden the wise men come and say, Where is he that's born king of the Jews? The synagogue tried to kill him because of election. We'll not go over the reading of these, just to remind you of them. The temple Jews sought to kill him because of depravity, their depravity. You are of your father, the devil. The Pharisees tried to kill him because of self-righteousness. He called them a generation of vipers. Of all things to call your congregation on Sunday morning, oh, you generation of vipers. They did not like that then, and I'm sure folk don't like it today. And fifthly, the Sanhedrin tried to kill him because of his equality with the Father. And he claimed that when he healed the man at Bethesda. Now then, I've entitled this chapter The Feast of Tabernacles because everything in it happened during this important feast. Now, I don't want to bore you with this tonight, but you do need to have a little working knowledge of these feasts. We'll not go into all of them, but I've already pointed out to you that there were 3 annual feasts among the Jews to which every Jewish male was required to attend. Never make the mistake of thinking there was only one Sabbath. The Jews observed many Sabbaths. Not just the Sabbath that we've come to recognize on Saturday. They could have a Sabbath in the middle of the week as it concluded a holy day. They also had many different feasts. And it was highly ceremonial. There were 3 of these feasts in which they were required by law, that is by Moses' law, to come from wherever they lived and make a trip from their home to Jerusalem and attend personally these 3 feasts. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse number 16, is where the listing of those 3 feasts are. Very clearly, the Bible says, three times in a year. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. And he lists what those feasts are. Number one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that was also called the Feast of Passover. Why was it called both? Because one was preceded, or one preceded the others. By that I mean, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would begin that by observing the Feast of the Passover. They kill the Passover lamb on the first day, and then they observe the next 7 days by eating only unleavened bread. But it was called the Passover feast. All the Jewish males were required to come to Jerusalem for that. And second of all, there was the Feast of Weeks. There are other places where that is called the Feast of Pentecost. Now, the reason it was called the Feast of Weeks is because there were exactly 50 days from the Passover until Pentecost. That's really what Pentecost means. It means the 50th day. And so there were 7 weeks involved, 7 weeks of seven, 48, 49 days. And then on the 50th day was the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And the third one in the feast is called the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Let me get all the words there in that. So you have the Feast of the Passover. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It would fall sometime, usually in March or April of every year. It was a type of the crucifixion of Christ. Need we say more? When Moses told the people to kill a Passover lamb and take the blood and put it on the door lintels, it was a type of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that would cause the death angel to pass over us one day. So it's a type of the crucifixion of Christ. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of Pentecost, that's also called, as I said, the Feast of Weeks. It would come 50 days after the Passover, usually fell in part of May and June of every year. It was a type of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church. And thirdly, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, called the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Harvest. And it would come sometime in part of September and October, and this was a type of the earthly kingdom of Christ. Now, these feasts, plural, are found throughout the Gospel of John. As you're reading through John's Gospel, you'll run into little statements like, it was the day of the feast, or it happened at this time of the feast. For instance, let's look at some of those. In John chapter 2, verse number 23, John 2, verse number 23. The Bible said, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. That's the Passover feast. In John 4, verse number 45. John 4, verse number 45. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. Again, that refers to the Passover feast. In John chapter number 5, verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Why did he go up to Jerusalem? In obedience to the law. All the Jewish males would come to Jerusalem three times a year to observe the feast. This seems to be the Feast of Pentecost, of which John refers. In John chapter number 6, verse number 4, the Bible said, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. In John chapter 7, verse 2, has been clearly defined as the Feast of Tabernacles. Then John chapter number 12, verse number 12. John 12, verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast. Notice the emphasis. Many people, much people came to these feast occasions. And this particular one refers to the Passover feast. And in John 13, verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should not depart out of this world unto the Father. Pardon me, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. When did he do this? Before the feast of the Passover. So the feasts are intermingled through the Gospel of John. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the one we're most interested in tonight. The Feast of Tabernacles. The scriptural support for that is the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. The book of Leviticus, chapter number 23. And let's notice verses 33 through 36. Leviticus 23, 33 through 36. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. How long did it last? Lasted for 7 days. What was it called? The Feast of the Tabernacles. On the first day of it shall be a holy convocation. That is the first day when you all come together. You don't do any servile work therein. Treat it like a Sabbath day. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, most Baptists would quote just to offer an offering one time a week. You'll get that tonight about 10 o'clock. But 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you're to do no servile work therein. Verses 39 of that chapter in Leviticus. Verses 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. You shall take you the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You're to keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, booths, 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Take a moment to turn to Numbers 29. Numbers 29. More additional information about the Feast of the Tabernacle. Numbers 29. Verse number 12. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you're to have a holy convocation, do no servile work. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor of the Lord. Watch this, church. 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. They'll be without blemish. Now, that's not the whole group of people together offering it. every Jew was required to offer that unto the Lord. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto every bullock of the 13th bullocks, 2/10 deals to each ram of 2 rams, and a several 10th deal with each lamb of the 14th lambs. 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering beside the continual burnt offering and meat offering and his drink offering. Now it's interesting to notice that more sacrifices were offered on this feast day than any of the other feast days. Out of the many different feasts that the Jews had, more offerings were offered on this day than any other. For instance, look at verse 17 of Numbers 29. All that just happened when I read from verse 12 to 16. That happened on the first day. We're not done. We're going to be in church all week on this one, see? Now, on the second day, you shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot. Look at verse 20. On the third day, well, when are you going to stop taking up an offering? Going to take up one every time the people come together. On the third day, 11 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Look at verse 23. On the fourth day, 10 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year. Verse 26, and on the fifth day, 9 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year. And notice verse 29, on the sixth day, 8 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. Verse 32, on the seventh day, 7 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without blemish. And look at verse 35, on the eighth day, that's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, you shall have a solemn assembly, you shall do no servile work therein. Say, aren't you glad you're not a Jew? That's lots of livestock, isn't it? Lots of killing. Now, when you gripe around here because Brother Cozart mentions the tithe, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You read, you folk getting off light, real light. In Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15. Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 15. We were at Deuteronomy 16:16 a moment ago. Now we're going back to Deuteronomy 16, picking up at verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn, thy wine. You shall rejoice in the feast, you and your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep this solemn feast unto the Lord. So we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Briefly, what was the activity? The people would build them little booths, little small tents to live in. They were called shelters. They were called booths. And they lived in those little booths during the entire week of the feast. Why did they do that? It was to remind them of God's provision as their forefathers had left Egyptian bondage and gone out into the wilderness. While the Israelites were 400 years in Egypt, my dear friends, Pharaoh provided a shelter for them. But when they exited out of Egypt, they had no shelter, and so God provided a shelter for them called make these booths, make these little tents. And they did this once every year so they would never forget that one time they were in bondage. Now, they may say individually, well, that's old fogey. I never experienced that. That happened to my great-great-granddad. It doesn't make a difference who it happened to. They must never forget where they came from and what had happened to them. And they celebrated it with this Feast of Tabernacles. I said that it is a type of the return of Christ and his establishment of a kingdom on this earth. I do not have the time to read all of these, but I want to give you one. You can jot it down and read it for yourself in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26 and 27. But the one I would like to read for you is Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. How does this tie in with the coming of Christ and his millennial kingdom on this earth? Zechariah 14, beginning with verse number 16. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that they have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now, dear ones, I do not believe this has ever happened. I do not believe I've ever known a time in my life or read a time in history past where people were knocking the doors in to get down to Jerusalem and worship, to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I'm here to tell you there will be a time when that occurs. When our Lord comes back, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. An enemy as well as faithful believer will come to Jerusalem and bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, you say, well, will we observe the Feast of the Tabernacles? Probably, because it indicates that here. I think it's really more for the Jews' sake than it is for Gentiles' sake. Gentiles couldn't care less about the Feast of the Tabernacles. It wasn't the Gentiles that were in Egyptian bondage. It were the Jews. That's another story. I've been asked many, many times, Brother Cozart, do you believe the sacrificial system will be instituted in the new temple that Ezekiel talks about? Now, you see, if I got into that, we would be here for a long, long time. I do, however, believe that's so because the Bible teaches it, and I believe there is a reason why that is so. We'll get into that on another occasion. So, read Unger's Bible Dictionary on the Feast of the Tabernacles, okay? Let's go back to chapter 7 and hit a few of these verses quickly in passing. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. Galilee is the northern area of Palestine. You find cities like Cana, Capernaum, and Nazareth there. Jewry would be enlarged, or Greater Jerusalem, or as we've come to know it, Judea. That's the southern area of Palestine, where you'd find cities like Jerusalem and Bethlehem. The north and the south were separated by Samaria. One had nothing to do with the other, and this explains Nathanael's statement in John 1:46, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, the Jews sought to kill Christ, and we've addressed that issue. Now, notice in verse number 2, it says, "Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." It lasted for 8 days. So, verse 2 is speaking about its beginning here. It's time to begin the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's at hand to begin it. Notice verse 14 talks about the midway point of the feast. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And over in verse number 37, you come to the last day of the feast. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Now, those few verses that follow that have to do with the half-brothers of Christ. May I say to you that they could not care less about their half-brother. They could not care less about Jesus Christ. They were in it for themselves, and they wanted him to look good, because if he looked good, they would look good. And therefore, they were trying to encourage him to go up to Jerusalem and do some miracles up there like he had done everywhere else. And they said, "Boy, they'll really like you up there. Why don't you do that?" And the Lord said, "My hour or my time is not yet come." Please understand, their motives were purely selfish. For the largest part of their life, they were rejecters of Christ. However, I do believe they came to know Christ before they died as their Lord and their Savior. Now then, even his brothers did not believe on him. Verse 5 brings that out. Look at verse 6. Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." What do you mean by that? He said that to his half-brothers. "My time is not come, but your time is always ready." You read some of the commentaries, and each commentary seems to have its own opinion on it. I'll give you my take. I think what Christ was saying is, the time of my death is not now. Mine hour has not yet come. I cannot die now. Your time is always ready. You can die at any given moment. You can die at any given moment. I cannot, because I am locked into the providential will of my Father that I must go to Calvary and die on that cross. Maybe that's what he meant. My time is not yet come. Your time is always ready. Let's go down to maybe verse 14 now, about the midst of the feast. Jesus' brothers, half-brothers, they went ahead up to Jerusalem. Christ remained where he was in Galilee. For about 3 or 4 days later, in the midst of the feast, that's when he left Galilee, and he went up to Jerusalem and went into the temple and taught. And the rest of that are some verses that have to do with Jesus making the Jews aware that they were trying to kill him, and they were seeking an argument continually as he spoke unto them. Verse 30, "Then they sought to take him, but no man could lay hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." Let's go over and pick up with verse number 33. They answered him, pardon me. All right, verse number 33. "Then said Jesus unto them," this is chapter 7, verse 33, "Yet a little while am I with you. I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me. You shall not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said among themselves, "Whither will he go that we can't find him?" Well, he's going back to be with the Father. And they had no earthly idea, so they begin to speculate. Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this? He said, "You should." They had no idea what he's talking about, because they were spiritually blind. Just a word or two about verse 37. "In the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I believe we have a message today, and it has not changed, and it is this: if any man come to me, let him come and let him drink. But he's got to be thirsty. He's got to be thirsty. Is not that the message for those without Christ today? If you are athirst, come to Christ. If you are hungry, come to Christ. If you're not hungry, you never will. If you're not thirsty, you never will. We don't know who will and who won't, but it is our responsibility to preach the gospel. And as I've said before, I believe in a common extension of the grace of God to everybody, and not just to so-called the elect of God. We don't know who the elect are. So we preach to everybody, if you'll come, you can be saved. If you'll drink from the water of life, you can have your thirst quenched. In other words, it is a universal invitation. Now, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly. If you do not like that, you might say out of his heart. You might say out of his soul, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now he spake this of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. We do not have the time to go into the dispensational aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, church, there was a way the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament that he does not work in the New Testament. And there's a way in which the Holy Spirit works in the New Testament that he does not work in the Old Testament. It was Samson who said, "Take not thy spirit," or was it David, who said, "Take not thy spirit from me." Now, in the Old Testament, that could happen. It happened to Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, not into him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And when it came on him, Samson had power. But when the Spirit of God left him, he was as weak as any other man. That is not New Testament. That's Old Testament. New Testament is that the Holy Spirit does no longer come just on us. The Holy Spirit comes in us to take up his residence within us. And he will never depart and he'll never leave us. At this point in time, Christ is reminding them the Holy Spirit had not yet been given and would not be given until, my dear friends, on the day of Pentecost, when he came in great power to energize the church to carry out the Great Commission. Let's get down very hurriedly to verse number... Well, don't you like verse 43? There was a division among the people because of him. That has not changed. There was a division among the people because of him. Some of them would have taken him, that is, they would have killed him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" In other words, the Pharisees sent out officers to arrest Jesus and to bring Jesus back to them. And the officers came back empty-handed. They did not have Christ with them. And the Pharisees said, "Why didn't you bring him with you?" In verse 46, the officers answered, "Never a man spoke like this man. Never a man spoke like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived?" And watch this, verse 48. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" Guess who was sitting right there and all that? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the Pharisees said, "Do you know any Pharisee or any ruler of the Jews that's taken a liking to him?" And there sat Nicodemus. But Nicodemus did not remain silent. Verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look out." Pardon me. "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Now, you do realize there are things in the Bible. Boy, how do I say this? There are things in the Bible that are not necessarily truth itself when it's speaking about what somebody else said. For instance, when Satan said to Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die." He said, "Well, that's the word of God. It says we won't surely die." No, the devil said that. That's a lie. That doesn't mean that everything you read in the Bible is a lie, but it just means you have to take it in its context. And they make a similar statement here. The Pharisees say, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." They knew better than that. Did you know Jonah was born 4 miles north of Nazareth? He came out of that area. Do you remember in John chapter 8, we haven't taught that yet, we'll get to it, when I just flipped my page and there it is, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man." Isn't that dumb? That's the most stupid thing I've ever heard of in my life. It's amazing the lengths to which people will go to prove their point, even to not telling the truth. We'll close with verse number 53, "And every man went into his own house." How many were there? We do not know. There must have been a vast number. But I link that with verse 1 of chapter 8, and it reads this way, "Every man went into his own house, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." Why did Jesus go to the Mount of Olives? Because the foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He did not have a home to which he would go. He spent most of his time in the Mount of Olives and places like that. He would spend the night in prayer. Point being is, out of all that group of people, don't you think one of them might have said, "Lord, where are you going to sleep tonight? Why don't you come home with us? We'd love to have you." None of them did that. They all walked away from him, and Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. Well, when you study a subject like this that deals with a whole lot of Old Testament research, it's not the most exciting thing in the world. If for anything, it ought to make us thankful to God that we're Gentiles who've been saved by the grace of God and we're not under that old Judaistic system. Let's stand, please, for prayer.